Good morning, everyone. It's good to be with you once again. I hope you're enjoying pleasant memories of Thanksgiving and are looking forward to the season of Advent that starts today. In the United States, we have many mega churches. A mega church is a church with more than 2,000 members. There's a leadership model among certain mega churches called the Moses model. In the Moses model, the pastor of the church claims to be anointed by God to lead. The pastor speaks for God, teaches the word, and intercedes on behalf of the people. The pastor chooses elders to be under him. The elders support the pastor in prayer and take on some of the work of the ministry. They are, however, inferior in authority. The Moses model of church leadership is a mistake. Moses was leading God's people, but he was not leading a church. He was not the high priest. He was leading a nation. The Moses model was an Old Testament form of civil government. It is not the model for leading a New Testament church. Furthermore, if the pastor is above the elders in authority, the pastor is ultimately not accountable to anyone. Accountability is extremely important. Churches need pastors and elders who are accountable to each other, and pastors need accountability to an independent elder board. Accountability among the pastor and elders of a church is a mark of health. They need to be able to ask difficult questions of each other. They need to be free to disagree with each other until they can arrive at a consensus decision. And the congregation needs to know that no elder is superior to the others, and no elder is inferior to the elders, others. But just because the Moses model is a mistake doesn't mean that Moses isn't a model leader. The Bible frequently uses the metaphor of a shepherd to illustrate how leaders of God's people should lead. Moses was a shepherd leader, and we can learn lessons from his life about how to lead well. If you are a current or future leader in your church, you should be a shepherd. And if you are neither a current nor a future leader in your church, you should still try to think and act like a shepherd. We're going to look at several positive examples and one negative example from the life of Moses and glean some principles for shepherd leadership. Before we do, I invite you to pray with me. O Lord, our Lord, blessed be your name. We praise you as the creator of all things. We praise you as the one who holds all things together. We praise you as the savior of the world. We praise you as the head of the church. We praise you as the living word. We thank you that through you we have peace with God. We thank you for the written word. We ask you to meet us here once more. We ask you to teach us here once more. We ask you to change us here once more. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We'll start with a negative example from Moses' life and turn it into a positive principle. If you're taking notes this morning, write this down as the first point in your sermon notes. Shepherd leaders lead by invitation. Shepherd leaders lead by invitation. Turn with me to the book of Numbers, chapter 20. Numbers is the fourth book of the Bible, right after Leviticus and right before Deuteronomy. We're going to read verses 2 through 13. Before we read, let me remind you about the setting. Near the end of Jacob's life, a severe famine happened. Jacob went with his family to Egypt, where his son Joseph had risen to second in command after Pharaoh. They were given land in Egypt and settled there. Both Jacob and Joseph died in Egypt. The Hebrew people continued to multiply. After some years, a new Pharaoh came to power and he made the Hebrews slaves. He also ordered that baby Hebrew boys be killed. One Hebrew mother gave birth to a son and hid him for 3 months. When she could not hide him any longer, she put him in a box in the Nile River. Pharaoh's daughter found the baby, adopted him as her son, and named him Moses. Moses grew up and eventually fled Egypt after he killed an Egyptian who was abusing one of the Hebrew slaves. He became a shepherd and worked in that capacity for 40 years. Just as an aside, there are still some Bedouin tribes in the Middle East who maintain the same nomadic lifestyle they have practiced for centuries. I've heard from someone who leads tours in Israel that the shepherds within these Bedouin tribes are invariably young women. If their practice reflects what was common in Bible times, then it means Moses was unusual in working as a shepherd as an older man. It would also have implications for how we think about the story of the first Christmas, but I digress. When Moses was 80 years old, God called him to go back to Egypt to lead the Hebrew people out of Egypt into the Promised Land. Moses obeyed, and God rescued the Hebrews. After their exodus from Egypt, they went to Mount Horeb, or Mount Sinai, where God gave them the Ten Commandments. This act was part of a marriage ceremony. God had chosen his bride and was making a covenant with her. If the book of Exodus is the marriage between God and his people, then the book of Numbers is the honeymoon. God knew the bride was not ready to enter the Promised Land immediately. The Hebrew people needed to get to know God, so God led them through the desert for 40 years. We do not know exactly how long they had been in the desert when we get to chapter 20 of Numbers. It was probably close to the end of their 40 years of wandering. It was long enough that Moses' sister, Miriam, had died, which some scholars say happened in the first month of the 40th year after leaving Egypt. Miriam's death was significant because it represented the passing of the first generation of the Hebrews who left Egypt. If you're familiar with the Old Testament, you'll recall that in Numbers 13 and 14, Moses sent 12 spies into Canaan on a reconnaissance mission to scout out the land. They returned after 40 days to report what they found. Only two of the spies, Caleb and Joshua, advocated for going in to take possession of the Promised Land. The other 10 persuaded the people to resist, so God said they would have to wander in the desert until all the adults who escaped Egypt, except for Caleb and Joshua, were dead. Miriam's death symbolized the fulfillment of this curse. Immediately after Miriam died, the people were out of water and were thirsty. Follow along as I read, starting in verse 2. Now there was no water for the congregation, and they assembled themselves together against Moses and against Aaron. And the people quarreled with Moses and said, "Would that we had perished when our brothers perished before the Lord. Why have you brought the assembly of the Lord into this wilderness, that we should die here, both we and our cattle? And why have you made us come up out of Egypt to bring us to this evil place? It is no place for grain or figs or vines or pomegranates, and there is no water to drink." Then Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly to the entrance of the tent of meeting and fell on their faces. And the glory of the Lord appeared to them, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Take the staff and assemble the congregation, you and Aaron your brother, and tell the rock before their eyes to yield its water. So you shall bring water out of the rock for them and give drink to the congregation and their cattle." And Moses took the staff from before the Lord as he commanded him. Then Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock, and he said to them, "Hear now, you rebels, shall we bring water for you out of this rock?" And Moses lifted up his hand and struck the rock with his staff twice, and water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank, and their livestock. And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "Because you did not believe in me to uphold me as holy in the eyes of the people of Israel, Therefore, you shall not bring this assembly into the land that I have given them. These are the waters of Meribah, where the people of Israel quarreled with the Lord, and through them he showed himself holy. The way this story ends is confusing. God tells Moses and Aaron that they will not be allowed to enter the promised land. This penalty seems rather harsh. What did they do to deserve it? God had told them to command the rock to give water, but Moses hit the rock instead. So yes, Moses did not obey God's instructions perfectly, but he did not completely disobey either. This explanation is not satisfying to me. Again, I ask, what did Moses and Aaron do to deserve the penalty of not entering the promised land? Some people make the case that it's because Moses and Aaron said, "Shall we bring water for you out of this rock?" In other words, these people argue that Moses and Aaron attempted to take credit for the miracle. But just a few lines earlier, God said to Moses and Aaron, "So shall you bring water out of the rock for them." This explanation isn't satisfying either. I confess, until fairly recently, whenever I read this passage, I thought it was unfair that Moses had to put up with the complaints and rebellion of the people for 40 years, only to be denied entry into the promised land because of one mistake. As I've wrestled with the passage and studied what more insightful teachers have discovered, I've learned that there are several clues we can focus on to make sense of the situation. So to help us answer the question of why these leaders were prevented from entering Canaan, we must go back to chapter 17 of Exodus. A similar incident happened once before to Moses and Aaron. Let's read verses 1 through 7 of Exodus 17. All the congregation of the people of Israel moved on from the wilderness of Sin by stages, according to the commandment of the Lord, and camped at Rephidim. But there was no water for the people to drink. Therefore, the people quarreled with Moses and said, "Give us water to drink." And Moses said to them, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord?" But the people thirsted there for water, and the people grumbled against Moses and said, "Why did you bring us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst?" So Moses cried to the Lord, "What shall I do with this people? They are almost ready to stone me." And the Lord said to Moses, "Pass on before the people, taking with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile, and go. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock at Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water shall come out of it, and the people will drink." And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. And he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah, because of the quarreling of the people of Israel, and because they tested the Lord by saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" The story sounds very similar to the one we read earlier. The people were thirsty, they complained, Moses struck the rock, and water came out. Notice what God says in verse 6, though. He said that he would stand before Moses on the rock. In other words, God stood between Moses and the rock. And God commanded Moses to strike the rock. The only way Moses could strike the rock was by striking God. God was showing the Hebrew people that he would absorb the pain himself and provide relief for them. In a sense, God was substituting himself for the people. He was showing the people that he was willing to sacrifice himself for them. Now let's go back to Numbers chapter 20. Look at verse 10. Then Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock, and he said to them, "Hear now, you rebels, shall we bring water for you out of this rock?" Notice what Moses did here. Instead of God standing before the rock, Moses gathered the people before the rock. The people were standing between Moses and the rock. Now look at verse 11. And Moses lifted up his hand and struck the rock with his staff twice, and water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank and their livestock. Moses struck the rock twice. That means he struck the people twice. There's a distinct possibility that Moses killed two people. At the very least, he probably injured two people. That's the kind of act that could deserve the punishment of not entering the promised land. Another thing I want you to notice has to do with the complaints of the people. Even though they use similar words during both events, I think the implications are different. In Exodus 17, the people appear to be saying that they wanted to go back to Egypt. We're even told in some other passages that they wanted to choose a new leader who would lead them back. In Numbers 20, however, the people appear to be saying that they were ready to enter the promised land. They knew God had said the first generation would have to die, and they knew what Miriam's death signified. So they were ready to leave the desert and go into the land flowing with milk and honey. Moses was probably still mourning his sister's death. Maybe he was not as ready to leave the desert as the people were, and he was angry at them for being ready to move on. In terms of impact or consequence, he was doing the same thing the 10 spies had done 39 years earlier. There's also a subtle difference in how Moses and Aaron responded in Numbers 20 as compared to Exodus 17. In the Exodus passage, when the people complained, the first thing Moses and Aaron did was to ask them why they were testing the Lord. In other words, their first response was to try to redirect the people's focus away from their problems and on to God. They were basically asking the people, "Why are you not trusting God to provide what you need? He isn't like the pagan gods of Egypt. He delivered you before, and he will deliver you again." Moses and Aaron were inviting the people to put their trust in God. In Numbers 20, however, when the people complained, the first thing Moses and Aaron did was to fall on their faces before God. Maybe this difference in how they responded was what God meant when he said that Moses and Aaron had failed to uphold him as holy. Maybe God wanted them to speak to the people first and remind them of his character and faithfulness. So why did God deny Moses and Aaron the opportunity to lead the people into the promised land? Because Moses failed to act like a shepherd. Shepherds lead with their voices. They lead by invitation. They invite the sheep to follow them. The best shepherds do not use force against the sheep. Moses used force against the people. He acted like a dictator. God does not want the leaders of his church to be dictators. He does not want us to lead by force. And God might take away our ministries if we act like dictators rather than shepherds. This model of shepherd leadership is described in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 3. "So I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock." Peter addressed these verses to elders, but the principles apply more generally, because the elders are supposed to be examples to the flock. The members of the flock are supposed to follow the example of the elders. So if the elders are leading like shepherds and the people are following their example, the people will lead like shepherds as well. Therefore, if you are a current or future leader in your church, you should be a shepherd. And if you are neither a current nor a future leader in your church, you should still try to think and act like a shepherd. Shepherding is ultimately about the sheep. Shepherding is not about me, and it's not about you. You should lead with your voice. You should lead by invitation. Do not forget that you are also a sheep. In fact, you were a sheep before you became a shepherd. You're supposed to be an example for the people of your church to follow, whether you hold a leadership position or not. What do I mean when I say lead by invitation? I mean that shepherds call the sheep to follow them. They don't tell the sheep to go anywhere they're not willing to go themselves. Shepherds have a plan that is rooted in God's kingdom purposes. Shepherds have a vision for what steps need to be taken to get where they are going. And shepherds, to the extent they are able, equip the sheep with the resources they need to take those steps. At the end of church today, after the benediction, I will say, "You are loved and you are sent." We close every service that way to remind you of two great truths. One, God the Father loves you perfectly and your church family loves you imperfectly. And two, we are all supposed to take what we learn here on Sunday morning and apply it out in the world on Monday through Saturday as we represent God in front of non-believers. That closing statement will ring hollow if I act in unloving ways, or even if I neglect to act in loving ways. And it will ring hollow if you have reason to doubt that I allow my faith to direct what I do and what I say throughout the week. For the statement to have its intended effect, I need to set an example of loving my brothers and sisters in Christ, and I need to set an example of putting God on display for a watching world. The passage in 1 Peter says, "Not domineering over those in your charge." If you're in a role of leadership, you should not lead in a domineering way. Some situations will not turn out as you hope. You cannot change that through force or by intimidating people. Domineering is different than discipline. Church discipline is an action that all the elders take together as a last resort. Church discipline aims to compel a sinful church member to repent. Domineering methods do not aim at repentance. Domineering methods demand submission. When I hear the word domineering, I usually think of intimidation, but a more subtle form of domineering leadership is micromanagement. I know a lot of people who say they hate micromanagement, but what they really mean is that they hate being micromanaged by others. People hate being micromanaged because it's a form of control. Micromanagement reduces the person to a servant of the leader. It's an expression by the leader either that the person can't be trusted or that the leader's wisdom is superior to that of the person. The leader who micromanages displays a lack of confidence that God, the Holy Spirit, is working through the person. When leaders micromanage, they stifle the spiritual gifts of the people under them. Are you leading by invitation or by force? Do you nurture the spiritual gifts of the people around you, or do you stifle them? Do you empower people, or do you control them through micromanagement? Instead of micromanaging, good leaders delegate. That's the second point in your notes. Shepherd leaders delegate. Moses delegated. In Exodus 18, Moses' father-in-law, Jethro, paid Moses a visit. Follow along as I read Exodus 18, 13 through 26. The next day, Moses sat to judge the people, and the people stood around Moses from morning till evening. When Moses' father-in-law saw all that he was doing for the people, he said, "What is this that you are doing for the people? Why do you sit alone and all the people stand around you from morning till evening?" And Moses said to his father-in-law, "Because the people come to me to inquire of God. When they have a dispute, they come to me and I decide between one person and another, and I make them know the statutes of God and his laws." Moses' father-in-law said to him, "What you are doing is not good. You and the people with you will certainly wear yourselves out, for the thing is too heavy for you. You are not able to do it alone. Now, obey my voice. I will give you advice, and God be with you. you shall represent the people before God and bring their cases to God. And you shall warn them about the statutes and the laws and make them know the way in which they must walk and what they must do. Moreover, look for able men from all the people, men who fear God, who are trustworthy and hate a bribe, and place such men over the people as chiefs of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties, and of tens, and let them judge the people at all times. Every great matter they shall bring to you, but any small matter they shall decide themselves. So it will be easier for you, and they will bear the burden with you. If you do this, God will direct you, and you will be able to endure, and all this people also will go to their place in peace. So Moses listened to the voice of his father-in-law and did all that he had said. Moses chose able men out of all Israel and made them heads over the people, chiefs of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties, and of tens. And they judged the people at all times. Any hard case they brought to Moses, but any small matter they decided themselves. Moses didn't put just anyone in these positions. He identified individuals who were qualified by character and ability to do the work. And Moses didn't simply put the people into these positions, but he delegated authority to them. He didn't just give them titles. He empowered them to use their spiritual gifts. Shepherd leaders delegate that way too. Shepherd leaders look for people with the right mix of character, temperament, talent, and gifts, and then invite those people into opportunities to put those traits to use in service to the kingdom of God. Then shepherd leaders let those people exercise their gifts without having to look over their shoulders. In my opinion, one of the best examples of this kind of delegation in our church happened in 2022. Our senior pastor had just announced that he would be moving away from Decatur. The elders decided to conduct a pastor search, and they asked Maurice Bagley and me to assemble and co-chair a search committee. The committee's charge was to identify 2 to 3 finalist candidates from among whom the elders would choose the senior pastor. Everyone who was invited to serve on the committee took time to thoughtfully and prayerfully decide whether to serve. And everyone who served on the committee served wholeheartedly. Everyone had a responsibility related to the work of the committee. And everyone discharged their responsibility faithfully and diligently. I can't speak for Maurice, but for me, it was one of the easiest committee assignments that I've ever had. I didn't have to do much more than schedule our meetings. I think the keys were that every member of the committee was invested in the success of the search, and the elders display confidence and trust in the committee. They kept tabs on our work and asked for regular updates from Maurice and me, but they did not micromanage our work. They did not handcuff us or constrain us in unhelpful ways. We all stuck to the plan, and the plan worked. The committee delivered 2 names to the elders for consideration, and Pastor Ryan was chosen to be our senior pastor. My question for you is twofold. First, are you currently carrying a responsibility that would be better delegated to someone else? Second, have you delegated a responsibility to someone without empowering them with the freedom to use their gifts? A good test to check if you are failing to empower the people to whom you have delegated responsibility is to ask, how often do you say no to requests or ideas from these people? If you frequently say no, you probably either are micromanaging or you chose the wrong person for the job. My third point in the sermon notes is that shepherd leaders are approachable. Shepherd leaders are approachable. Follow along as I read Exodus 34, verses 29 through 35. When Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the 2 tablets of the testimony in his hand as he came down from the mountain, Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone because he had been talking with God. Aaron and all the people of Israel saw Moses, and behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near him. But Moses called to them, and Aaron and all the leaders of the congregation returned to him, and Moses talked with them. Afterward, all the people of Israel came near, and he commanded them all that the Lord had spoken with him on Mount Sinai. And when Moses had finished speaking with them, he put a veil over his face. Whenever Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he would remove the veil until he came out. And when he came out and told the people of Israel what he was commanded, the people of Israel would see the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face was shining. And Moses would put the veil over his face again until he went in to speak with him. In the situation here, the people didn't think they could approach Moses. In my experience, there are three main reasons people don't feel as they can approach their leaders. First, some people won't approach unless they have been approached previously. I don't think that reason applies to this situation with Moses because he came out of the tent of meeting and went to the people, and the people had met with Moses previously. The second reason people might not approach their leaders is if they are unsure whether they are allowed to approach. Again, since the people had approached Moses previously, this reason doesn't seem to apply either. The third reason people might not approach their leaders is when they anticipate a negative reaction or response. That explanation seems to fit this passage because the text says the people were afraid to come near Moses. They didn't know what would happen if they got close to him and his shining face. It's worth pointing out that Moses didn't immediately know that he was the problem. Once he understood what the issue was, he took measures to eliminate the issue, or at least to reduce its effect. He was willing to adapt to make himself more approachable. At first glance, the measure he took, namely putting a veil over his face, might seem as though he was placing a barrier between him and the people. But what the veil was doing was blocking the glow that made the people afraid to come near. We might say the veil was a barrier to the barrier to communication. Shepherd leaders are approachable. They go where the people are. They don't wait for the people to come to them. And shepherd leaders inspect themselves to see if anything about their habits, their demeanor, their tendencies, their words, their body language, their reactions, or their responses are interfering with open communication between the people and them. I spoke earlier about the importance of accountability among the elders and pastors. Accountability is important for all leaders. For example, I currently hold a leadership position as chair of the missions team. I want to foster an environment where the other members of the team are willing and able to hold me accountable. They shouldn't have to fear that I will react angrily or defensively, or that I will dismiss their concerns with the sweep of my hand. I also need to be observant to notice if and when people who used to hold me accountable have stopped. It could mean they have given up trying. If they have given up, it's probably my fault. So, current and future leaders, it's time to inspect yourselves. Do people find you to be approachable? Do the people you lead come to you with ideas, recommendations, or even constructive criticism? If they do, how do you respond? If they don't, why don't they? Is there a barrier to communication that you can take steps to reduce? That brings me to the fourth and final point in my outline. Write this down in your notes as point four. Shepherd leaders anticipate the oasis. Shepherd leaders anticipate the oasis. Let's look together at Exodus chapter 15, verses 22 through 27. Then Moses made Israel set out from the Red Sea, and they went into the wilderness of Shur. They went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. When they came to Marah, they could not drink the water of Marah because it was bitter. Therefore it was named Marah. And the people grumbled against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" And he cried to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a log, and he threw it into the water, and the water became sweet. There the Lord made for them a statute and a rule, and there he tested them, saying, if you will diligently listen to the voice of the Lord your God, and do that which is right in his eyes, and give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you that I put on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord your healer. Then they came to Elim, where there were 12 springs of water and 70 palm trees, and they encamped there by the water. Moses probably didn't know where the oasis was or what it looked like or how long it would take to get there. He did know, however, that the Lord would provide if he and his followers listened to the Lord's voice. There's no indication that Moses saw the oasis from afar. The wording implies that they came to it suddenly, as if they went around a corner and there it was in front of them. Notice also how tailor-made the oasis was for them. When Jacob took his family to Egypt, he took his 12 sons who fathered the 12 tribes of Israel. And the total number of people from the house of Jacob was 70. The oasis had 12 springs of water for the 12 tribes of Israel and 70 palm trees for the 70 clans. Shepherd leaders understand that God knows precisely what we need, and he provides it precisely when we need it. The key is for shepherd leaders to diligently listen to the whole counsel of the Word of God and do it. When I consider my failures as a shepherd leader, I think fewer of them stem from doing something I'm not supposed to do, and more of them result from neglecting to do something I am supposed to do. In other words, I think my sins of omission are greater than my sins of commission. So I challenge you to prayerfully examine whether you are continually doing something you shouldn't be doing, or perhaps neglecting to do something you should be doing. This message has contained a lot of warning to us, but I want to include a few notes of hope. First, in Numbers chapter 20, even though Moses gathered the people between him and the rock and struck them twice, God still provided water for the people. Even though the people complained and criticized God's appointed leader, God still provided water for them. God will provide what the congregation needs in spite of our mistakes, in spite of our sins, and in spite of our failures as leaders. The church is God's, and he takes care of his church. We do not have to be perfect. Second, Moses' failure to lead like a shepherd at the end of the wilderness years did not ruin his relationship with God. In the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 34, verse 10, we read, "And there has not arisen a prophet since in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face." The expression face to face means the same level of intimacy as a husband and wife kissing each other. God knew Moses, and Moses knew God. God did not turn his back on Moses when he failed. For the third cause for hope, return with me to chapter 5 of 1 Peter. When I read it earlier, I deliberately stopped at verse 3. Let's now read verse 4. "And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory." We have a chief shepherd who is greater than Moses. He leads with his voice and invites us to follow him. He came into our world as a baby to meet us, and he made himself approachable. He's the one who stood before the rock and sacrificially absorbed the pain that we deserved. He is the rock who poured forth water. He is the good shepherd who leads us to a just right oasis. He's the one who delegated to us the responsibility of proclaiming the good news about him to people who don't know him yet. He is the one who sends us into a world of lost and blind souls. And he is coming back soon. That's worth giving thanks for, and that's worth celebrating. So pray with me. Almighty God, we thank you for being the chief shepherd and showing us how to be shepherds. We pray that we shepherd your people well. We pray that we shepherd as you would have us do. We pray that we shepherd willingly and eagerly. We pray that we are examples to the flock. We pray that we lead with our voices. Protect us from adopting domineering styles. Protect us from using intimidation, force, constraint, and control against your people. We pray that we never lose the ability to hear and recognize your voice. We pray that we grow to know you face to face. We pray in the name of the only Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.